Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our walk through Christology. I thought, what better way to speak to the remnants on Mother's Day evening than to talk about Christology? As we work our way through systematic theology, we have talked about Christ's condescension, His humiliation, His incarnation, His earthly life, and the payment of His death. And now we're going to focus in on a very specific area, as best that we can, the area between Tetelestai, it is finished, and He is not here, He has risen. And what happened in those three parts of those days when He was in the grave, and we will do our best to approach that, because I think there is some heretical teaching that comes to the area of Christ's atonement and death that needs to be cleared up as we go through Scripture. So, before we do so, let's have a brief word of prayer so that we place our complete dependence on our greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit, and then we'll walk through this with my hat in my hand, humbly, trying to share what I believe Scripture reveals to the best of my ability. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is Your Holy Spirit that we need to illuminate Your Scriptures so that what we cannot understand, You might reveal. Lord, may we be faithful in our study, but dependent upon You. And I pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. So last week we talked about, hey boss, how are you? Welcome back. Let's focus, all right? Andrew, right? Yes, thank you for your texts at 3 in the morning. They were very precious to me. I'm just joking. It's good to have you back, my friend. What were we talking about? Christology. All right, thank you, Terry. We talked about last week how even though we have the atonement of Jesus Christ, that satisfactory, sufficient payment for all of man's sins, we talked about how man is still obligated to pay that debt of his sins, that we are born dead in our transgressions. We are born not friends with Christ, but what, class? Enemies with Christ. And we still have that burden of sin in our lives, that even though Christ secured the value of that sin in His full atonement, we still need to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Lord's atoning work is only implemented through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about how we reject the heretical principle of universalism, that everyone is eventually saved even if they reject Christ during their lifetime. Acts chapter 10, 43. We talked about how Christ, specifically, those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, where He said, Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And for the first time in all of eternity, past, present, and future, because God is not bound within time, He is in an indivisible present. For the first time in all of eternity, He was separated from fellowship with His Father. And for 3 hours, darkness came. Now, we're not minimizing the scourging. We're not minimizing the 3 hours on the cross prior to that. We're not minimizing the whole thing, but we're focusing in on those 3 hours when He had no fellowship with His Father, which, by the way, is the very definition of hell, to be separated by God. And for 3 hours in darkness, He paid the price of all man's sin. Which brought up a question, how is it that the totality and the immensity and the weight of all of man's sin could be paid in such a short amount of time? You remember we did that math equation that Steve, what's his name? Pauline, who's not here on Mother's Day. Make sure you get that on tape, all right? Now, he showed us, because he's got his master's degree from Oxford in mathematics, something like that, and we compared it to my math classes at Freedom Baptist Academy, and it was kind of right there. about how from the point of Christ being born till today, that over, it mathematically, there's no definite answer, but we're just casting our attention in one direction, that over 100 billion people have been alive. 100 billion sinners. I want you to think of all of your sin. I want you to think of all of the sin in your family. You got it? You don't. Because we sin before we can even know it oftentimes. Now times that by 100 billions. Now times that through the Old Testament. And the immensity of the weight of sin were born in those 3 hours when he paid the debt of mankind. And the answer to that question is, how can such an enormous debt be paid with such short hours? And the answer is found not in the duration of time, but in the value of Jesus Christ. Because we understand through Christology that while he was fully man, he is also equally fully what class? God. The God-man. A young man who was fully human but never developed morally. Never had to be told to correct behavior. Never had to repent and learn to correct his morality. You see, the payment of the eternal sin is not discovered in the duration of our Savior's anguish, but in his infinite worth. The infinite price of sin was paid not by time, but by the value of the one in whom it was placed upon. We serve an infinite, valuable God. You remember that? Amen? Well, then he said these interesting words on the cross. He said in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." Now, class, my friends, I call you class. I just like to summarize everyone here. Was there still more to pay after the cross? Was there still more that he had to go through? Did he have to descend into the flames of Hades and hell and torment and be tormented by Satan and his angels for 3 more days? Or was it finished? Well, if we go by the lips of our Savior, it was finished. In Luke 23:46, he said, "Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit." The thief on the cross that defended him, and he said, "Remember me this day." He said, "Today you will be with me in torment." Is that what it says, class? Paradise. We're starting to enter into that question. When Jesus died, did he continue to be tormented? Did he have to pay more of a price in hell than he did when he was separated from his Father on the cross and bore the sin of mankind? Now, I want you to note something very important here. Jesus did not descend into torment when he went to the grave. So what happened during those 3 days? What exactly happened? Well, Jesus said, we talked about today, he will be in paradise. Well, he went to paradise then. But what is paradise? What does it mean? Where is it at? What does it look like? And what was he doing there? We're about to go into a very difficult subject here, a place where some people will disagree in their interpretation. I made sure that some very sound theologians were in agreement with me because they need to agree with me. All right, that's a joke. But if I'm going to be wrong, I'm going to be wrong with very good company. It appears that within Scripture there is significant continuity, but I cannot tell you all the details that went on because I wasn't there. I wasn't there. So I will attempt to do tonight is share what we know, piece it together, and offer a best analysis, eagerly confessing that I am only hopefully casting our gaze in the right direction in a subject I couldn't possibly begin to comprehend. We are going to be looking at hopefully the right direction, not a bull's eye, if you will, if you understand what I'm talking about here. So where did Christ go when he died? Well, when he said it is finished and into paradise. The answer is found in understanding, first of all, an Old Testament study on where Old Testament believers and Abraham was justified by his works. Remember that verse? No, he was justified by what? Faith. Casting his faith in the promise of the future shed blood of the one where Satan would strike his heel, but her seed would crush Satan's head. And that whole foreshadow of the sacrificial blood shedding for sins. They cast their faith on the future shed blood of the Son of God. We cast our faith on the past action of Jesus shedding His blood on the cross. So the answer is found in understanding where Old Testament believers went when they died. We know that for a New Testament believer, to be absent from the body is to be present what? With the Lord. The price has been paid. Tell me, class, had the price been paid prior to the shed blood of Jesus on the cross? Not yet. Not yet. In the Old Testament, it is often said that those who breathed their last, that they were gathered unto their fathers. Now, this is a summary of many, many verses for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 25, verse 8 says this, "And Abraham breathed his last, and he died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered unto his people." Genesis chapter 29, verse 33, "And when Jacob had breathed his last, he was gathered to his people." Verse after verse, after verse, after verse, after verse, after verse, within the Old Testament, when an Old Testament saint died, he was gathered unto his own. But where were these people gathered if the shed blood of Jesus Christ had not been spilt? The answer appears to be in an Old Testament word called Sheol. Sheol. When Jacob thought that his favorite son Joseph was killed, he said this, "For I shall go down into Sheol. I will go down into the grave to my son." When David's son died because of his sin that he had with Bathsheba, and they finally found out that he had died, and he washed himself up and he put on good clothes, and he said, "My son can no longer go to me, but I will one day go to my son in Sheol, into the grave," where Old Testament people were gathered. Jacob believed he would go down into Sheol, where his son and his people would be gathered. Now, we could spend a great deal of time studying the word Sheol, grave, pit, sleep, and so forth. But for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a collective definition. A collective definition of the word and concept of Sheol. Sheol, most often translated by the word grave or pit, is used 62 times in the Old Testament, and signified a common place where man went after he died in the Old Testament prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question that rises from our page here, class, is this. What does Sheol look like? What is it? How does it work? Well, it appears that Jesus, in red ink, gives us a glimpse of Sheol in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it says this, The time had come when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosoms, or side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus, the beggar, by his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Hell torment is real. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things while Lazarus received the bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, and those who want to go from here cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now, it appears, grab that word, it appears, and I'm going to say that a lot tonight, it appears that prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who died in Old Testament times, prior to his death, went to Sheol, a common place where the dead were gathered, Genesis 37, verse 35. And in Sheol, we find, within the small glimpse that we have in Luke chapter 16, it appears that there are two places. We have Abraham's bosom, which is often referred to as paradise, and we have a place of torment, often referred to as Hades or hell, but a place of torment. Now, in between these two locations, we have a great chasm that is set in place between the two, where no man can pass back and forth. So now we have a couple things to remember. Sheol is a general holding place of the dead before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who were not justified went to the place of torment. The rich man, Judas, those who were not justified, those who were justified by faith, like Abraham, like the beggar Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosoms or side. Abraham, often referred to as paradise, awaiting Christ's sacrifice, thus paying for their sins once and for all. Hence the words of Christ on the cross, today you will be with me in what? Paradise. Not torment, paradise. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 says this, "For Christ was put to death in the body, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently, like in the days of Noah." Those who rejected God. Some will say, well, these are talking about angels. Some will say they are talking about human beings who rejected God. I would say that it would be synonymous and inclusive of both. It appears upon the death of Jesus Christ, he descended into Sheol, specifically to Abraham's side, paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. And declared to those who were in torment in Sheol, he declared the victory that he had over death. Ephesians chapter 4, 9 through 8, 8 through 9, however you want to look at it, says this, "What does he ascended mean except that he descended into the lower earthly regions? This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Now, did our Lord lead out those who were damned and in torment, in flame? Did he lead them out after the death and his resurrection? The answer is no. Who did he lead out? The answer to that question appears to be Old Testament saints who were justified by faith, the righteous. They could not be taken to glory in the presence of God until Christ had purchased their redemption on the cross of Calvary. They had to wait for that triumph of Calvary as the people were gathered together in the grave in Sheol. Those who placed their faith in the message of God into paradise, Abraham's side, and those who rejected God and his message of salvation and the shed blood and the need for it went to torment with a gulf fixed between them. And when that triumph of Calvary came, they had to wait for that victory. But when he had won that victory and died for them, their sins were washed away once and for all through the finished work of Jesus Christ because of the faith they placed in that it would happen. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says this, "He perfected forever by one offering those that are sanctified." When he did, he opened the doors to Abraham's side, paradise, and he released those in Sheol, those who were justified by faith, that were awaiting the sacrifice of Christ. And it was at this point in time that the souls of the Old Testament saints left Abraham's paradise and ascended to be where God is, washed in the blood of the Lamb and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 through 22 says, "Saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authority, and power in submission to him." Now it appears, again, I want to grab that. It appears that upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he left Sheol, taking those in Abraham's paradise with him into heaven, leaving the unrighteous in torment, like the rich man, awaiting the final judgment of the great white throne judgment, when the unrighteous will be judged for the rejection of God and his servant, Jesus Christ, and be thrown into a permanent place of judgment, a lake of fire that was created for Satan and his angels. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15 makes this very crystal clear. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The sea gave up their dead were in it, and death and Hades," Sheol, those who remained in Hades, the lower regions of that place for the gathering, gave up their dead that were still in it, that were in them. Then death and Hades were thrown into where, class? Which tells us there are no righteous in Sheol right now. There is no righteous in torment or that can be prayed out of it. When you draw your last breath, you are either washed by the blood of the Lamb or you are forever a child of the what, class? The devil. The death is a powerful thing in our lives. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the permanent lake of fire. So, with my voice cracking, in summary, now, this does not include everything. It doesn't include the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. This is not an exhaustive eschatological map that I put together. It is exclusive to our subject tonight. Where did Christ go when he died, and what did he do? I want to put it in a very humble picture. It appears upon the death of Jesus Christ, his human body went into the tomb. His spirit or personhood descended into Sheol, a gathering place of the dead prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire Old Testament, Luke chapter 16. Specifically, Jesus descended into Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. He preached to those in Sheol who were damned, a place of torment, proclaiming his victory over sin, 1 Peter 3:18-20. Then upon his resurrection took the Old Testament saints from paradise to heaven, 1 Peter 3:21. Leaving the unrighteous in Hades, awaiting the resurrection of the dead to the great white throne judgment, where they will receive a second and permanent death, separation from God for all of eternity in the lake of fire, Revelation 20:11. This is what appears to have happened. I quickly and readily confess that I do not have all these details nailed down. I'm sure that there, when I get to heaven, there may be things that I have missed. I'm almost certain of it. But this is the best I can do on this subject as we walk through incrementally the study of Christ, Christology, in our systematic approach. I leave the rest in my Savior's hands, and here it is, class. I stand ready to apologize for any errors that I may have given. Because my heart is that I would communicate what Christ has revealed, not what I hope happened. But this we do know, and we're done. This we do know. The penalty of sin was paid and finished upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever teach that he was tormented in hell by Satan and his angels for 3 days. It is finished. Into your hands. Today you will be with me in paradise. And now we understand, hopefully, what paradise was in this. Today's believers, when they die, go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For non-believers, they descend into Hades, or the place of torment, in Sheol, awaiting the resurrection of the dead, where all of the Old Testament and New Testament people who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ will be judged and receive a second death, which is the lake of fire. And that, to the best of our ability, is what happened in a part of 3 days when Christ's body went to the tomb and he descended into paradise, preached to the captives, led them in his train into the presence of God, forever offering his sufficient and satisfactory payment for our sins. It was finished. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we pursue our study of you. Complicated subjects from time, Lord. I just pray that we study in such a way that we submit to what you teach. Thank you for these people here that are out on Mother's Day evening. Lord, bless them. Keep them. Father, may we pursue you by renewing our mind, which is our reasonable act of worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.